This is the fourth sermon. It's actually the fifth sermon in the series, but it's the fourth sermon explaining what it means to be living in the light. God is light, John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And if God is light and God is in us, we will then live the ways that we've been studying, that we've been learning about here in 1 John. That because in him there is no sin, the true believer will find it not a difficult proposition to renounce sin. Because God is love and he gives the commandment to love, we will find it natural to love one another as he has loved us. Because God is not of the world, but he's the creator of the world. And the world has fallen away from him. We will find it an acceptable proposition to reject worldliness. But in all of this, it entails today what we're talking about. In this last section on the first main treatment in this epistle of 1 John, it entails this idea of standing for the faith, keeping the faith. Living in the light, God being in you, you and I being in God. If we live in the light, there's going to be something in our lives that's going to mandate. It's going to dictate. It's going to... You're going to die on a hill. Okay? And did you ever grow up with a mom or dad who said, you know, choose which hill you're going to die on? Well, this is hill dying time. In keeping the faith. Now, by way of illustration, we're going to have a bookended couple of illustrations. One's going to start out in the introduction. The other in the conclusion is going to go to the tares and the wheat. We're going to get there. But it's the same concept. I just want to raise the thought with us as we begin here this morning. Has anybody ever seen an advertisement on TV? They've been around forever, okay? But, you know, for genuine faux pearls. Yeah, okay, I can tell by your laughter you've seen it. Okay? Genuine faux pearls. Have you ever seen the ad? Sometimes it's advertised in a magazine, glossy. Sometimes it's in, you know. What's a genuine faux pearl? And for the kids in the room, if you don't know the word faux, I think it's a French word, F-A-U-X, and it's pronounced faux. And the word faux in French, by definition, means fake or false. So you can go online and you can purchase a genuine fake. Isn't that cool? I mean, it's... Oh, a thought just entered my mind. How dumb do they really think we are? Because the problem is a lot of people still buy that stuff, right? Now I just insulted you. Please come back next Sunday if you've purchased a genuine faux pearl. Satan's in the business of selling you a genuine fake Jesus. And we're going to talk today, as we go through the series, as we go through the message today, we're going to cover a lot of ground, actually a lot of text. And this is hard. Have you ever heard an expositor do like two verses at a time? What I'm really trying to do is keep the main thought together. There's one main thought from chapter 2, verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 29. And that main thought is that true Christians keep the faith. However, there's a lot of doctrine, a lot of ground we're going to cover today. We're going to look at how antichrists attack the faith, adversaries abandon the faith, but God's anointing causes us to abide in the faith. All under this whole purpose, as John is writing, that it's a condition of being a true Christian. A condition of being a true Christian is that you and I will keep the faith. It's not popular today, though, brothers and sisters. It is so not popular. But it is so biblical to realize that there are sides and that we're not politically correct and that there is God's side and the world's side. And you have to know what side you're on. Okay? It's definable. It's from Scripture. It's biblical. And the thing that concerns me is If people think that it's just conservative Bible-believing Christians who want to stand up for their own thing and beat their own drum, they might actually miss the eternal point that Satan actually wants to sell you a genuine fake. And if you buy the genuine fake, you do not have, you definitively do not have eternal life. The problem in the text, as we've been discovering it, and we're going to see it much more clearly today. All along, I've told you that the context of 1 John is that the churches in Asia Minor that he had to write to, this is after they had received his gospel that he wrote, that inside some of those churches, some false teachers started to arise, and we've called them a couple of different names from history, Doceticism, Proto-Gnosticism. One of the main leaders of this false teaching concept that they're subscribing to, his name is Cerinthus. And Cerinthus, now again, okay, for the kids in the room, I'm going to be very clear, okay? I'm now teaching you something that is historical, but it's not true, okay? Cerinthus said that Jesus was a human in the flesh person, but that the Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism separately. And so then the spirit of the Christ then would have probably like left Jesus upon his crucifixion. So that the Christ would come and go upon the human man named Jesus. Now let me tell you what John is saying. John is writing and saying, if you believe that, you do not have eternal life because eternal life is in Christ. And Jesus is Christ. And Jesus, in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The teaching of the apostles, the teaching of the Scriptures, the teaching of the person of Jesus Christ is nothing less than the fact that He is God. And if you deny that, you are going to hell. And it's not just enough to deny that. It's, what if you deny that and say, but I believe in another Jesus? There's another kind of Jesus. There's a Jesus out there, and I like him a lot better because he kind of lets me do what I want to do. So I like that Jesus, but I don't like the Jesus that's taught in the Bible, so I'm going to still claim the Jesus. See, that's what Cerinthus was doing. And that's one of the biggest problems for us as Christians today, because we have a lot of fun in what's, you know, the interdisciplinary concept of studying, you know, comparative religions. You know, Islam in our generation has become forefront in our TV news every night. So what does it teach? What do we believe? What does the Bible teach? And we compare. You guys, we're not even talking about that. We're talking about people who were in the church and anti-Christ. And if you don't understand that that was true then, and it's true now, we could be drinking the Kool-Aid. And I want to make sure we're not drinking the Kool-Aid. You understand? Because your eternal life depends upon what you believe. Your eternal life depends upon if you believe the truth or not. I want to be absolutely clear there. You know, you guys, we're not Disney World. Every movie in Disney World is all about, as long as you believe it in your heart, it's true. You can believe with all your heart that you could jump off the top of this building and fly to Davenport. Try it. We'll all stand out and watch you. Who's going first? But why won't you do it? Because there's something outside of your belief. There's something outside of your belief called gravity that will act upon your body once you jump off the roof. So let me say it another way. Right? And I've said this before, and I don't know if sometimes I've confused people or helped people. Let me put it this way. It doesn't matter what you believe. Sounds like a contradiction to what I said a second ago, but let me explain. It doesn't matter what you believe. Do you understand that? It does not matter what you believe at all, ever. It matters what the truth is. There's an absolute truth that is true in all places, at all times, for all people, that God is real and God is true and Scripture is His Word and Jesus is God in the flesh and He came and He did die and He did rise again from the dead. You don't have to believe in that for it to be true. It is true. It is absolute. It is truth. But you do have to apprehend that for you to be saved. So it doesn't matter what you believe. It matters if you believe in the truth. You catch the difference that I'm trying to make here? This is all wrapped up in the book of 1 John and Cerinthus in the error. And they were trying to take even the name of our Lord Jesus and say that they believed a certain thing about Him. And the Apostle John, who learned from Jesus directly, was writing this letter to affirm in the true followers of Jesus that they have eternal life. And John's going to say, but the others don't. So let's go forward with the text here. Are you going to keep the faith? Am I going to keep the faith? Are we going to die on the hill? That truth is true. That Jesus is God. That the cross is our only hope of salvation. That Jesus, in fact, rose again from the dead. And that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Are you going to die on that hill? First of all, we need to see how John explains and understands the Antichrists. Point number one, as he teaches this church split, and he's not really teaching the Antichrist because they've split and went away from this church in Asia Minor, but he's teaching those who are left behind. So he's teaching those who have been hurt by a church split, and he's affirming in them what just happened, what just went on. So if we read in 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard, that Antichrist, singular, is coming. Even now many Antichrists, plural, have appeared, past tense. So 2,000 years ago, in John's time, in the life of the New Testament churches in Asia Minor, the apostle says, the Antichrists are already here. 2,000 years ago. Wow. From this we know that it is the last hour, he says in 1 John 2:18. Now let your eyes please drop down to verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And so here's the issue. The Antichrists, John says, to the Christians who are left behind in a church split, the Antichrists have come. How do you know who they are? They're the ones who deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now remember what I told you about Cerinthus and the false teaching. See, the false teaching under Cerinthus was that Jesus is a man, but the Spirit of the Christ came and went upon the man Jesus. Again, young ears in the room, that's not correct, that's not true, this is false teaching. And that's what John is writing to say, is to say, no, Jesus is and always has been and forever will be the King, the Messiah, the Christ. And the Spirit in Him and on Him is not something separate from who He is. He is HaMashiach, the Messiah. Okay? And so then, we see, as he writes then, this should be no surprise. It can be like direct application to you and me. In the New Testament, the word the hour is sometimes referred to, as John is doing it here, as that period of time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. So you and I have been living in the last hour for 2,000 years. That is why it can be true that when John said this 2,000 years ago, this is how we know, he says, that the hour has come. It is the last hour. Why? Because there's false teaching out there, and there's antichrists out there. But is it just the 60-minute hour that's on our watches? See, this is just as true today as it was back then. Are there false teachers out there? You know that there's two major denominations that call themselves Christian that specifically deny that Jesus Christ is God, and they specifically hold that there's more than one God. You guys, they're antichrists. They're not Christians, but they call themselves Christians. Is it enough to sit in a room and fight each other over doctrine? Is that the point? No, that's not the point. Because here's the point. The truth is true, whether you believe it or not. But John is saying, if you believe the truth, you go to heaven. You have eternal life. If you don't believe the truth, it doesn't matter what you call yourself. If you don't believe the truth, it doesn't matter what you call yourself. Even if you call yourself a Christian, you're not going to heaven. Wow. Is it difficult for us to understand? As Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. We try to put God in a box and make him make sense to us in our finite minds and our timeline. Is it difficult for us to understand that we are still in the last hour? It shouldn't be difficult. Is it difficult for us to understand that there are many antichrists? Now, let me go quickly on this, and if you need to follow along in your scriptures, follow along in the bulletin, you can do that. 1 John 4:1-3. Flip there and read this with me, please. 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. You see, now here's the thing. I want to be really careful. I love standing in front of people, and I love teaching people in small group or discipleship, and I love discerning truth. It's just, you know, some people are wired that way. Other people sometimes in our modern day age of political correctness don't like a discerner because they don't like being told, well, this is right and this is wrong. You know, because in this day and age, the political correct and the postmoderns and the weirdos all want to say everything's right if it's right for you. Okay? But I want to just strongly, carefully, clearly point you to the text of Scripture. That this is not my opinion. That contained in your holy book, do not believe every spirit, but test them. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, says the Apostle John. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. And I want to be super careful. I know sometimes people have an end times theology that they're waiting for some Antichrist to show up at some time, and he's going to be some obvious figure. I want to be careful to point out again from Scripture that he's already here. And the antichrists, plural, are already here. So points out the apostle. Here's an interesting thought of some potential historical antichrists of the time of John. Antiochus Epiphanes banned worship of Israel's God and turned the Jerusalem temple over to the cult of the Olympian Zeus, of whom Antiochus Epiphanes himself claimed to be the manifestation of Zeus on earth, 167 BC. The emperor Gaius demanding that his image be set up in the temple at Jerusalem. And the Jewish subjects had to offer sacrifice to Gaius and for Gaius, AD 40. The Roman soldiers set up their legionary standards. You know what the standard is? It's the pole with the flags on it and their emblem. In the temple court opposite the east gate. And sacrificed to them in the celebration of their victory in AD 70. When Christians were commanded to acknowledge Caesar as Lord, in the sense that was reserved for Christ alone, they recognized Caesar as Antichrist. To John, the lie par excellence is that which refuses to see the Godhead shine in the human life and death of Jesus. That which drives a wedge between, quote, the Christ and the man Jesus of whom, and then back to that Corinthian heresy, the Christ took temporary possession. To deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny that he is the Son of God, as John says in chapter 5, verse 5, or that he has come in the flesh, chapter 4, verse 2. This denial is deadly because only in the Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, is eternal life to be had. So I stand here today as a pastor and a New Testament, I hope and pray, biblical, conservative, Bible-believing, gospel-centered church, and remind us that this is not a game. And if Scripture be true, Satan and the world are selling us faux Jesuses and faux pearls all over the place. And if Scripture can get it right, and it has it right, and it's in there, we can get it right. And this is really ultimately about your eternal life. Jesus is the faith. He is the faith. Let's go to some other scriptures. John 8:19. Gospel of John, verse 19 of chapter 8. So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 3. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Back to 1 John, chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. 1 John 5, 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. 2 John 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. The knowledge of the Father is inseparable from the knowledge of the Son. John chapter 5, 22 and 23. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. John chapter 8, verse 19. So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." John 14, 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Another faux Jesus that is being sold in the world 2,000 years ago and today is that somehow Jesus is separate from God. We just read a handful of scriptures, and here is the real thing. If you have Jesus, you have God. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you know the Father through Jesus, you know each of them. You know them intimately. God is God. He is actually inseparable. The Father sent the Son. If you are a true child of God, born of God, you will love all those others who are born of God. And Jesus is the Son of God. And only in the true Jesus is salvation. So that's why, if you deny that, you're actually losing, as if you ever had it, but you're not getting saved. You're not getting the salvation. You can't deny Jesus and be saved at the same time. To know Jesus is to know the Father. It's inseparably intertwined, as John teaches it here. You see? Are you going to keep the faith? Is this the hill you're going to die on? So, what we see in the context in the church in the first century here, late first century, as the Apostle John has to write back to them, is that antichrists attack the faith. And secondly, let's go back to the text, adversaries abandon the faith. Adversaries abandon the faith. Now, this is really scary because I have to point something out to you. Go back with me to 1 John chapter 2, pick up in verse 19. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. Stop right there. Man, I did my whole outline. I'm reading my commentaries. I'm praying. I'm studying. I'm trying to think of illustrations like the faux pearl thing. Isn't that a fun one? And I'm sitting here last night, and I'm going through my notes again for the sermon. And you know, light bulb goes off. Yeah, I hope that happens to all of us when you're studying the Word of God. light bulb goes off because, you know, here I am. I like my A's. I like my alliteration this week. Isn't it cool? Antichrist's attack, adversaries abandoned, and God's anointing causes us to abide. Cool, right? And I had my points so structured in my mind, and all of a sudden the light bulb went on. Chapter 2, verse 9, they went out from us. Who's the they? The antichrists. And I realized, you guys, the antichrists were in the church. Slow down. We sometimes, in some end times theology stuff that you see out there and in books and stuff like that, some people get the idea that some antichrist is going to come and attack us from the outside. And it's going to be some huge figure. Now, okay, is that in Scripture? There's some allusion to that for this antichrist, capital A, the single figure. Yeah, it's in there. It's in Daniel. It's in Revelation. Yeah, it's in there. I'm not neglecting that. But what I'm saying is in this particular context, as you read straight through the text, John just goes, hey, this is the spirit of the antichrist. Hey, they denied Jesus. Hey, they left us. Hey, and that's okay. You're still in good standing. And you have to pause and you have to say to yourself, the beginning of verse 19, that these antichrists were in the church. And they're still there today. So what determines whether you're in or out? And John's going to get to that. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. So there's a hint there in the text of the test of perseverance, of keeping the faith. You see? If you really are truly in the faith, if you really truly are in the light, if God is light and He is in you and you are in Him and you're abiding in Him and His truth has set you free and you have repented from sin and you love Him more than you love things in the world and you love each other because you have the same love that God the Father has for you and you're living in this and you're going to live in the faith, something else that John points to is this. You're not going to separate from each other. You're in it for the long haul. You're going to persevere. Church splits are not from God. Okay? Because if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. It proved that they weren't of us at all in the first place. Now we're going to make a very clear distinction in just a moment, because right now you're probably all thinking about a bunch of people who left you in the past. Hold on to that thought. We're going to make something really clear in just a minute. Okay? But the doctrine remains inside the teaching, which is this. True Christians persevere. True Christians don't just leave when the going gets tough. True Christians love each other. True Christians band together in church membership. True Christians live and serve in and through the body of Christ. True Christians hold on and keep the faith. That's what true Christians do. Now hang in there, okay? These things, now go down to verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Aha! So again, read into the context a little bit, right? There's some people who used to be in them, who now left them, who are trying to deceive them. Well, you know, your teacher isn't such a good teacher because actually I don't believe da-da-da-da-da-da, fill in the blank doctrine. You see what I'm saying? So the test of the perseverance of the saints, or continuance of the faith, is here in the Scriptures. The perseverance of the saints is a biblical doctrine. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He implies that all those in whom the risen Christ is present by His Spirit will indeed meet the test. While those who fail to meet the test, who show themselves, and the word in Scripture is really cool. I love this word. It's Greek study stuff. You study the Bible. Reprobate. They show themselves to be reprobate. They prove by that fact that the root of the matter was never in them. Whatever appearance of genuineness they may once have presented, continuance or perseverance is the test of reality. This is scary. We have to be very careful with our application right here, right now. And the reason why this is scary is this. The apostle is saying they were in the body of Christ, they named the name of Christ, they claimed to be Christians, but they never were. Never were. Never were. But what if they were baptized and on our Excel spreadsheet? Weren't they members? What were they there for in the first place? Were they genuine faux pearls? In the community of pearls? It takes more than just looking like one and calling yourself one to actually be one. John's words are not applicable, F.F. Bruce writes, although they have been sometimes misapplied to people who leave one Christian company for another. Everyone take a breath. What I said before, church splits are not from God. Okay? F.F. Bruce recognized, now watch, be careful with the context. Let me try to make something really clear. What he's teaching here is not applicable when true Christians do separate to go to be with other true Christians. That's okay. True Christians with true Christians, and if they move from place to place in God's sovereignty and God's providence, and you got a job and you got moved from one side of town to the other side of town, so you want to move your membership to another church, that's biblical and it's okay. If it's in the context of true Christians. So what we're talking about right now, about how these adversaries have abandoned the church, we're actually not talking about that church split where true Christians walked away from true Christians. We're talking about false doctrine antichrists who were never Christians in the first place who left. And there has to be a distinction. F.F. Bruce goes on. They are applicable only to people who deliberately abandon the ground of Christianity. And John is concerned that his readers should not be shaken in their faith by the cessation of their former associates. The situation was not one in which a group of true believers held a position at variance with that held by another group of true believers. Rather, the succeeding group, by their action, had shown that they were never true believers in the first place. So we got to be careful. Okay? We got to be careful. Has anyone ever experienced a church split? Ooh, that's a dangerous question to ask from a pulpit. Yeah. Okay. The real question is, what's their doctrine? And remember, I said earlier on, how do you know if you're in or out? For John, how do you know if you're in or out is all about Christ. It's not about the individuals. It's about Christ. Do they believe that he is Jesus Christ from God, God the Son? Okay? You see? Man, I mean, who was with us this last year when we went through the teachings of the Reformation from 500 years ago? And how the Reformers came to Scripture and came to realize that they were actually recovering the true gospel from Scripture. It's all about the gospel. So how do you know if you're in or out? It's not based on your subjective faith or what you believe. It's based on the gospel, God, Jesus himself. And if you believe him, as to whether you're in or out. Isn't that interesting? We've got to keep going, because this is my favorite part. So the antichrists attack the faith. The adversaries abandon the faith. But God's anointing causes us to abide in the faith. Point three. And now we're going to go back into the text, and we're going to collect some verses here from the text. Okay? Look at how John describes this. What about us? What about those left behind? What about the readers who does anybody feel like you're in a little bit of a blender right now? Like, wait a second, is that confusing? Wait, is that true? Wait, what? Does anybody feel like that? Imagine how you'd feel if a bunch of people left your church and said you had false doctrine and the Apostle John had to write to you. I mean, this was the situation they're in. They needed their faith to be affirmed. Because the culture of the world, the situation, even inside their church, made them wonder if they were part of the true body of Christ or not. Praise the Lord, the Apostle John wrote him a letter. so that you and I too can know today. Verse 20, 1 John chapter 2. But you have an anointing. Track the word anointing. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Aha, he's turned his attention to his readers, right? And what do they have that the others didn't have? An anointing. What's that all about? Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Here's my purpose. I'm writing to you because you guys are in like Flynn. You got it. Don't be confused. Don't buy the full pearl. Don't believe in a fake Jesus, even if they use the name Jesus, even if the, who is it? Jehovah's Witnesses show up at your front door. You don't believe them because it's not the true Jesus. Okay? How do you know? John says, you already have the truth. You know it. And because no lie is of the truth, you have something in you. Keep reading. Go down to verse 23. Halfway through verse 23. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Remember how John wrote in the very beginning, chapter 1. Of the gospel of 1 John, not the gospel. And how he wrote, you know, what was from the beginning, what we heard, what we've seen. This is John, 1 John 1:1. With our eyes and looked and touched, and the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And so here he is in chapter 2, verse 24, saying the same thing. If you know Jesus, and the Spirit is in you, and you've received this message, you're in the Father and the Son, and with us, and we have this fellowship together. We're in it. We're in. We're in. Okay. This is the promise which he himself made to us, verse 25. Everyone please say the last those two words in verse 25. Eternal life. It behooves you to study this and to know this. You know, I've been saying all along, this isn't just a doctrinal disagreement. This is about what? Last two words? And this is a promise from God to you, and it is eternal life. You guys, this has nothing to do with political correctness, and this has nothing to do with doctrinal differences. This has to do with your eternal life. That's what it's all about. And if you understand the Word of God and what is being taught here, you can have it. And if you don't understand what's being taught here, and even if you accept a faux Jesus out there, you don't have it. You see? And this is what John has to argue through. Pick up in verse 27. 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. Okay, y'all can go home. Do not think that means what you think it means. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Verse 28, now little children abide in him so that when he appears, Jesus is coming again, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Jesus is eternal life. In 1 John 5:11, the scripture reads, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Anything outside of this is not the true God and is not eternal life. Do all religions have equal merit? No. No. They don't. This is the true God and eternal life. Do you know the true God? Do you know the life that is only in Jesus Christ? It says of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, that he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus' words. So the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer. And what's the Holy Spirit's job? In a Baptist church, we're going to teach on the Holy Spirit. Get ready. Come on. You ready? What's the Holy Spirit's job? There it is. It's in John, convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the same Apostle John now here in 1 John says, you have the anointing if you're a true Christian. It's already there. It's already in you. And what will that anointing do? The same thing he said in John 14. Okay? Bring to remembrance all things I taught you. And what did Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father through me. So guess what happens if you're a Holy Spirit-filled Christian? You'll be intensely focused on Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. You see? And you will be able to discern between false Jesuses out there and the true Jesus, because the Spirit is truth and no lie is of the truth. This is awesome. Because John, you guys, I don't have to necessarily stand up here and convince you of something. If the Holy Spirit's anointing is already directly working in your life and in your soul, you're already going, amen, brother. Jesus is true and real. And only God can do that. A preacher can't even convince you to make a decision to do something like that. That's the Spirit in your spirit anointing, confirming, convicting, and teaching, and enlightening, counseling, and helping you directly. And that's the thing that the apostle depends upon as he writes this to a group of people that used to have antichrists inside of them. You have an anointing in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit. He's one with the Father, and he's one with the Son. And he's not going to lie to you. He can't lie to you. That's what's going to lead you. If you're born of God, that will be already in there. He will be already in there. And you will keep the faith. You see? So now, what have we done? Whew. We went through a huge section of text. Context behind it of these antichrists who are in there, who are teaching something different and against the true Christ. They were part of the church. They eventually split and walk away, such that the apostle has to write to those who remain and affirm them in the truth. And one of the greatest affirmations that he gives them is, you have the anointing in you. You don't need anyone to teach you. Now, what's interesting, we want to be careful here too. F.F. Bruce says, but what is the Apostle John doing in the letter of 1 John but teaching? What's the distinction here? Isn't the ministry in the church of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God really important? Hey, if I don't need anybody to teach me, I'm going to go just live my Holy Spirit-filled life out there someplace else. I ain't going to church ever again. You ever hear people say that? Why is that wrong? Because it's wrong. The reason it's wrong is because of Ephesians 4. That Christ gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry so that the whole body of Christ can grow in respect to the Word and grow into its head, who is Christ Himself. So are human teachers still necessary in the body of Christ? Yes, they are. So then what does John mean when he says here in this text, what does he mean that you don't need anyone to teach you? Here's what he's affirming. He's affirming, along with, and he says this, if you listen to us, first person plural, it means apostolic authority, the apostles who saw Jesus and touched Jesus and now proclaim Jesus to you. If you listen to us, you have fellowship with us, with the Father, with the Son. We're all in this together, right? Remember? The difference is this. If in the body of Christ we all have the anointing and we're in the party of, in the company of, the Holy Spirit and the anointing, it is still only the Holy Spirit who's teaching us. You see? And the way John is using the phrase is, just imagine it. I'm an apostle. Remember the first few verses. I saw him. I touched him. We heard him. I'm proclaiming to you, eyewitness, what I saw. But guess what? You can experience it directly yourself. If we're in the company of those who have that common anointing of salvation, where the Holy Spirit, upon believing in Jesus Christ, takes up residence in your soul and your life, you will be able to discern. And that part of that discernment is that's directly Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father says to you, yep, that's right. That's a false Jesus over there. This is the true Jesus in the Bible. Yep, that's right. That's the thing that you don't need the other teacher for. Because it can be right there, right now, right here. Okay? Do you have the true Jesus? Do you believe in the true Jesus? Do you believe in the truth that is apart from your subjective agreement as to whether or not it exists or is even there? Do you understand that gravity will have an effect on your body if you jump off the top of this building? Do you understand that Almighty God will have an effect on your soul if you go and face death apart from Christ? Have you come to meet Jesus Christ? Is there in your soul right now and in your heart right now an affirmation that says, I know him? If there is, that's your anointing. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you have any doubts right now and you're confused by the faux pearl illustration, let your doubts lead you to make a decision. Let your doubts lead you to look at this and say, wait a second, maybe I've missed Jesus. Maybe I don't know who he really is. Maybe I just dabbled with him a little bit, and he's not really, you know. No, he's real. Have you come to Jesus Christ? And let me share with you Matthew 13 as we close. Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. Matthew 13, verse 26 now. But when the wheat sprouted and bore again, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to the landowner, to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slave said to him, do you want us then to go gather them up? But he said, no. For while you gather up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn. Please let your eyes fall down to Matthew 13, 36. When Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And Jesus said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus himself. And the field is the world. That's all of humanity. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The tares and the wheat look the same. I've heard it said since I've been here in this ministry. And it's one of those things that when a brother or sister says something, you go, hey, that's cool. I'm going to keep that one. When we get to heaven, we might be surprised who's there. We might also be surprised who's not there. Are you a tare or a wheat? Lord Jesus, I pray that you have mercy on us and help us and do that which only your Spirit can do. Lord Jesus, I confess and I pray that it is the personal confession of each person in this room, but God, only you know that there is only one God, there is no other. We do not worship idols. That you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. Jesus, that you are God in the flesh, and that you are the Christ forever. Jesus, I thank you that you came to the world to die on the cross, to pay for the sin of the world. And I thank you that you have power over death. There's no such thing as reincarnation. All men will die but once, and then is the judgment. The harvest is coming. The tares will be burned. Lord Jesus, I pray that you save people now, today. If they don't have this confession that you are the Christ, if they do not have eternal life because they do not have you, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you draw them to yourself in grace and mercy and forgiveness, that they would turn from their sin and trust in you as Savior. For indeed, Jesus, you are the Savior of the world. Lord, I pray that if there be any antichrists in our church or in any true church in this land, that you help us to stand firm in the true doctrine and the true teaching, to not abandon the faith, but that your anointing would cause us to abide in Christ and to persevere. Only you can do this in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.